Good morning and welcome. It's Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us on this, as I mentioned, Veterans Day observed. I guess technically Veterans Day was yesterday, but today is the day the mail doesn't come, so this is the official observance of all those who served and are serving in the armed forces of the United States. Thank you to all those who serve and have served, and even those who are considering serving in what may very well be a very uncertain future for the United States. Joining us this morning is our very good friend. Now, Pastor Boyce Clare, I got an issue I got to pick. I got a bone to pick with you.
Yeah.
I have a bone to pick with you because you know Larry. Larry is a regular caller here on KFUO. It always adds something interesting to the conversation.
Yeah.
Apparently, he's in the hunt for the dollar Mercedes.
Yes, he is, but you have first dibs on that.
Well, I want assurance, because he seemed pretty confident last week that if he comes by your shop over there on Lucas and Hunt...
Yeah, I'm sorry, Roland. You put your dibs on that a long time ago, so that's yours.
If I see Larry driving around in a Mercedes, I'm going to have some questions for you, Pastor.
I know.
Pastor David Boyce Clare serves Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches in the southern part of the northern part of St. Louis County.
I'd always remember about Bethesda, one of the founders of KFUO, the messenger of good news. Walter A. Meyer Sr. Preached his first sermon there and his last sermon there.
Yeah. So. Hey, I understand that you might need a new roof on one of those two congregations.
Yes, sir. Actually, we need a roof on both of them.
One at a time.
Yeah, I know.
One at a time.
But I mean, it's more critical at Faith. It's getting to the point where we've got a lot of mold problems, and I think that's what Mr. Burroughs mentioned to you. And it's all in good time. It's just amazing what the Lord has blessed us in many ways, and we do need a new roof. That's true.
Now, the resale shop that you have is what, the primary source of income for those congregations?
Oh, certainly, yeah. Or for one congregation.
For one.
The other congregation, we for a donation, we allow other folks to use our facilities at Bethesda. So
which congregation does the resale shop support?
That's Faith.
Faith, and that's the one that has the most dire need right now for a roof to be put on the place.
Exactly.
Well, then, once again, and it's always worthy, not that there aren't other congregations doing other good things out there with resale shops, but this is a very special congregation for us because you've been so willing to serve here at the radio station, and you're always so kind in how you speak about the staff here. I want to make sure
I love the staff there. And by the way, Faith was served by Ron Lind, who was an employee at KFUO.
Well, let's give the information out again about the shop, the hours, how folks can get to it, because we really want to encourage the listeners. I know that you talk about congregations out in St. Charles that have brought things to you. It's a two-way street. You can make donations for them to sell, or you can go there and buy some good stuff, too. So how does all that work?
And nothing is over a dollar. We're open from Thursday, Friday, and Saturday from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m., and we're located just south of Natural Bridge on Lucas and Hunt Road, and it's like Faith Lutheran Church. We have church at 11:15 on Sunday morning, you can just call our number is 314-385-1426, and then for any further information. But it's just south of the I-70, the exit for Lucas and Hunt.
So you're in the neighborhood of Lutheran North High School.
We're actually the closest Missouri Synod congregation to Lutheran North.
So if somebody's not familiar with North County, they probably are familiar where approximately Lutheran North is. So that's the neighborhood.
Yes. They're north of the highway on Lucas and Hunt Road, and we're south, just probably about 2 or 3 miles.
Well, I'm on board with Larry. I think it would be a fine task for our listeners to maybe talk to you about, you can't solve all the world's problems, you can't fix all the congregations with a leaky roof, but at least here's one you can. So we present that to you as an opportunity. Consider it, if you will, prayerfully, and if it's in your hearts and your congregation's heart to help out with Faith Lutheran Church, well, if nothing else, go buy something.
We just would thank God for the love and fellowship with them for the ministry that we have to the people in our community. And it's amazing. There was a lady that had tears in her eyes African-American lady who lived near Faith Lutheran Church, and she said, she says, I have to, most of my money, most of my income goes to paying my mortgage and my utilities. She says, I can only come here, I don't have any money to buy any decent clothing, and she said, I can get, you know, I'm able to buy a lot of nice clothing that I can, and it really touches your heart, and you know that the love of Christ is being communicated to these folks.
Well, look what's going on here. Oh, joy. Here's Larry to contend for that dollar Mercedes. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning there, Roland. Good morning, Pastor Boyce Claire.
Good morning, Larry. It's good. Yeah. Great to meet you. Oh, by the way, Larry contributed a nice twin bed, a girl's twin bed to our thrift store this past Saturday, and we still have it, but I'm sure it'll go over real fast.
Anyways, I would like to discuss how doctrine matters.
Before we get to that, I'm telling
okay.
you, before you got on, I don't know if you heard from the start of the hour, but the car is mine. Pastor assures me the car
Larry,
is mine.
He's got first dibs on it. I'm sorry.
That's okay.
You'll get the second one.
If my brother needs a Mercedes, who am I to tell him he can't have it?
Larry's the type of person that would give his brother a Mercedes.
Who knows what Larry's cooking up? There may be all kinds of surprises in the future. We'll wait and see.
Okay.
Why doctrine matters to the subject at hand.
Doctrine matters. You know, I put together a little paper here, and there's three doctrines, and this shouldn't take too much time, I hope, but I think it's important. So let me start. Several of my Lutheran friends are questioning the reference brothers and sisters pertaining to our relationship with Roman Catholics. One Lutheran pastor conveyed to me this would make our confession null and void. A professor at the St. Louis Seminary said this would only be true for those who don't believe the teachings of the Pope. And here's the three doctrines, Pastor Boyce, Claire, and Roland, I'd like to look at. One is grace, one is justification, and lastly, idolatry. So let's together take a look at the three doctrines. First, grace. We Orthodox Lutherans believe, teach, and confess the meaning of grace to be God's love and favor toward undeserving sinners through Christ, and there are no demands of the law required. Rome would never agree with this statement. Rome teaches two types of grace. In Robert Preuss's book, Justification in Rome, he explains this quite clearly. First, we have habitual grace, which means the soul inhabits grace. Habitual grace is not equally dispensed by God. See purgatory, beatification, canonization / sainthood. Lutherans refer to this as infused grace. Secondly, they teach actual grace, which is a supernatural help or intervention of God against the will of man, an enlightening of the intellect and empowering the will. Note well, nowhere in the Bible is it taught we are born in any state of grace but sin. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us grace is a gift. Okay, Pastor and Roland, I would like you to interject your comments.
Well, what I wanted to say is I think this whole question comes with calling other Christians brothers and sisters in Christ. I had an issue with a friend of mine who actually went to the Wisconsin Synod after going through some of the conservative Lutheran splinter groups, the Concordia Lutheran Conference and the Church of the Lutheran Confession, and there were times when our dialogue was strained, and we couldn't call each other brother and sister in Christ, brother in Christ, because we had some very serious differences in teaching. Now that's kind of the thing is with the words brother and sister in Christ, I think you can be a little broad with that and say if it's somebody that confesses the true faith. You know, I mean, whether they be Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Baptist, Methodist, or you know, a non-denominational. If a denomination specifically has teachings, which in this case, and like sadly, and I say this with great sorrow, the Roman Catholic Church does not teach the gospel in its truth and purity, and in fact at the Council of Trent it anathematizes the doctrine that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. that it's you can't make a bald statement that they're just simply our brothers and sisters in Christ, because that means that doctrine doesn't matter. Now, Larry mentioned this whole question of grace. The doctrine of, or the biblical idea or teaching of grace is that it is God's favor. In other words, it's God, it's within God, and it's His attitude, this is defined in this way, in the inner forum of His heart, He forgives the world of sinners for the sake of what Christ has done for us. And that, of course, is received by faith, and the fact that it's received by faith shows that we don't have to pay, you know, make any payments on it. And the Roman Catholic Church, they understand grace more that it's the gifts of grace. So in other words, God's help. God helps us to save ourselves. You know, and there's really a lot of theological things about that. But that's what Larry is trying to speak about here, is the difference in our teaching about grace.
In other words, Pastor, God puts the training wheels on us.
Right. Exactly.
Well, you know, Larry, okay. I would contend, you know, you said how doctrine matters. If you look at the way some major Christian groups in the United States voted last week, and you look at how certain policies on the part of the federal government run in stark opposition to doctrines of those churches, I don't think doctrine does matter to most people anymore.
Yes, I think you're...
Well, it does matter to some of us Lutherans.
Well, I said most. You know, I got to remember. Right. See, Larry, the problem is, it's so much fun to paint with a broad brush. You miss the details sometimes, and that's my problem. But I think, for the most part, there are only a handful of people that really care about doctrine anymore. That it makes any difference. I think most people are willing to compromise that because they want to get along. And if there's a big article I've got in the stack of stuff here for Pastor today. You familiar with the bunch called Sojourners?
No.
They are the sort of very liberal evangelical group in the United States. Wallace, the guy is the head. I think Jim Wallace is his name. There's an article in here about what he's saying is, look, you know, look at how Catholics voted. Look at how American evangelicals voted, in spite of what the bishops said to their Catholic flocks about how to vote.
To the Catholics' credit, I believe I heard that 84%. Of Catholics who voted in this last election voted, against the pro-abortion, pro-same-sex marriage Democrat.
That I have to disagree with that number, Pastor. It was more like 50-50. It was parity.
Right, I heard
okay,
the same
I didn't know that. Okay.
It was 50-50. It was parity.
Right.
And you know, the more traditional sort of Anglo-Roman Catholics went with Romney, and then the more the minority Roman Catholics, and this is what Wallace cites in his article today, in his op-ed, is that, you know, the church has got to learn to compromise. This is what this vote tells us from last week.
Well, you can't compromise with evil, and the thing is, the other thing about Roman Catholicism that, I mean, we want to say that in a sense we find ourselves on the same side when we're in the minority now trying to oppose some of the evil things that this present administration is trying to foist on our country, forcing Catholic institutions to provide contraceptives and so on, contrary to their religious their constitutional rights of freedom of religion.
Well, here, gentlemen, I'll throw this out to you. I found the article. Jim Wallace lambasts the rights war on religion, abortion, and gay marriage stances as failed. And I believe I pulled this off the Christian Post this morning. In the wake of the 2012 campaign, it begins, progressive evangelical Jim Wallace, there's a lot packed into that word progressive. Jim Wallace had plenty to say about President Barack Obama's victory and the overarching political direction the nation seems to be moving in. After describing the divisiveness embedded in the current political climate, Wallace derided Republicans' war on religion and spoke out against conservatives' non-negotiable stance on issues like abortion and gay marriage. Well, non-negotiable because if you hold doctrine in high esteem and fealty to the doctrines of your church, and your church is pro-life, it is a non-negotiable. Is that not correct?
Yes, that's right. It's as I say, one of the things, though, in what Larry is saying too, is that it kind of, basically, these are kind of peripheral issues to some extent. They're issues of morality, which are important. That's the law. But in this case, it's like the centrality of the gospel and the pure confession of our faith in accordance with the scriptures. But you're right, Roland, by saying it's non-negotiable. Either way, you know, it's God's word. And we don't. All matters of doctrine and conscience are settled by the word of God. And in this case, the law, it's the law of God which is being violated by this administration.
Anyway, can I continue with this last 2 points, Roland, real quick?
Yeah, sure. Go ahead.
Okay. Next, justification. Lutherans teach God did all the work of justifying sinners through Christ's atonement given to us in baptism. Rome teaches we fall short of our justification and need to prove our righteousness with works. When Christ announced, "It is finished," the sin debt was paid in full. Lutherans teach that's it. Rome says that was Jesus' contribution, but we are required to do our part. That's heretical. And lastly, idolatry. We believe, teach, and confess the first table of the law. Rome ignores this and falsely teaches Mary hears and answers prayer. Also, saints are granted special favor to perform miracles. The Bible teaches, and we confess, there is only one mediator, Jesus Christ. Finally, another Lutheran pastor simply stated the Roman Catholic Church is heterodox. So you'd have to redefine the usage of the term brother and sister to make it fit. And then another Lutheran pastor sent me an email, David Preuss, and he said simply, and I'll read two sentences from his email, "On the other hand, I don't think it's a good idea to call Roman Catholics our brothers and sisters in a public setting. This may give the impression that doctrine doesn't matter. Everything said in public should reflect our public confession. The public confession of Catholics is heresy." And I want to say one quick thing, and then I'll let you guys discuss this. You know, Roland, you said doctrine doesn't matter, and it's the scope is narrowing of us that believe that doctrine does matter.
I think that's obvious.
Thank God for Luther, because doctrine didn't matter then, and God gave him the courage to stand up and put those 95 statements on that church door, and our theology has been the same as, pretty much the same as Luther when it comes to these last three items of doctrine that we're talking about. Wouldn't you agree, Pastor Boyd Clare?
Yes, I would. Yes. And thank you, Larry. I appreciate that.
All right. I will get off and let you guys discuss this if you have anything to discuss. And Roland, you go for that Mercedes.
I intend to. Thanks, Larry.
All right.
Have a great day.
Thank you, Larry.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. Plenty of time to get in with a question or a comment with our guest, Pastor David Boies Clare. I don't know, Pastor. I mean, I am, on the one hand, you know, here's the thing with Lutheran pastors and paying attention to what they say. They're always talking about not falling into the ditch one side or the other.
Right, exactly.
And that's always what you struggle to do, because on the one hand, you want to have fealty to the doctrines, but on the other hand, we're also commended not to judge the heart. So I don't know
what
to do with that. How do you balance those two places where, you know, you can't judge what's in someone's heart, but then again, you don't want to sound like you're being a Unitarian?
Exactly. And just in my own pastoral work, I've encountered people that were just prejudiced against Roman Catholics. Well, one particular individual that was prejudiced against Roman Catholics to the point where they're saying that a Catholic, anyone who is baptized in the Catholic Church is by the fact that they are unbaptized under the auspices of the Catholic Church, that they are an antichrist. That is a slander, and that's an error. I mean, we recognize the baptisms of the Roman Catholic Church, and they recognize our baptisms, and in a sense, they are Trinitarian, and we acknowledge them to be a Christian church, a Christian denomination. And for many of them that deny the false teachings of the, you know, in other words, the Council of Trent, or do not accept all of the positions of the Pope, many of them are Christians, and that's what Francis Pieper called a felicitous inconsistency. even though the confession on the outside is heretical, yet in the heart, God is the one who is responsible for putting faith in the heart. And I think what you're saying is very true, that you can't, you know, you can basically, I think there's a danger in just simply saying carte blanche, all people, all those who say they're Christians are brothers and sisters in Christ, when their confession does not support that. But on the other hand, you have to recognize the possibility that there are believers, and many believers, millions of believers in the Catholic Church.
Yeah, I commend Larry for pointing it out, because during, and again, I hate to keep referring back to this, and maybe, you know, I'll get this out of my system in a week or so, now that the campaign season is over, but there were a lot of evangelicals, Roman Catholics, even some Lutherans, who, when talking about Mitt Romney and him being a Mormon, talked about him as being a fine Christian gentleman of high moral standards, and even referred to the Mormons as our brothers and sisters. Now, that's where I draw the line.
Yeah, I agree with you.
You can't run with that. That's when you actually have to stop and make some corrections.
But on the other hand, you know, you've got, I mean, basically people trying to dig up dirt on Mitt Romney and then exploiting that.
Right.
And I
think, sadly, a lot of Christians sold their doctrine down the river for the sake of politics, so that they wouldn't have to deal with the dispute between Mormonism and Orthodox Christianity.
Exactly. Now, other things, you know, like he mentioned the matter of the prayer.
Let me hold your thought there for a moment, Pastor, only because David is called in, and David, you know, we want to get to him right away.
Sure,
David, good morning.
Sure.
You want to jump in on this. Go ahead.
Hi, Roland and Pastor there.
Hi, David.
A couple comments, and I appreciate the time you give me. One to Larry and maybe to the pastor there. When I heard Larry talking about Roman Catholic Church, my initial thought was they do believe in the Ephesians 2. You're saved by grace through faith, initial salvation. That's nobody can boast by works. But I think that the difference comes in after that. They go to James 2 and they say, you're not saved by faith alone. That's the only place in the Bible where you can read it. You're not saved. You're saved by works, not by faith alone, or faith only. But initially, they do believe you're saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. And my other point is, and I'm not trying to be mean when I say this, but it's just a thought for conversation. When I look at Lutheranism, it almost reminds me of Heinz ketchup. There's like 57 varieties. And I mean, yeah,
only 57 would be nice.
I mean, my point is this. I'm not trying to be critical or mean, but I'm just pointing this out, that even within Lutheranism, you guys can't even agree on the Bible, or is it just the New Testament? And my point is, that shows me, any critical thing you can say about the Catholic Church, view it along with Lutheranism, when it reminds me of Heinz ketchup. People can't even agree on what the Bible says. And so, I've even heard that in the seminary here, Concordia, that you got professors that are liberal, some in the middle, and some are very conservative. So my point is, when you go by Scripture alone, if we say that, people can't even agree upon it. Okay, that's all I wanted to say.
You know, thank you, David. Thank you, David. Yes.
Pastor Boyce, Claire, go ahead and we've got 30 seconds to break.
But, you know, again, the Roman Catholic Church believes in grace alone, yes. In fact, they follow the teachings of Thomas Aquinas, who said grace alone. The trouble is that they mix justification and sanctification. Now, of course, as David said, we have disagreements among ourselves, even in our own synod, obviously, as he pointed out. And that shows why, you know, again, doctrine does matter, that you have to be very careful about your confession of faith.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. John is hanging on the line with a question about the Trinity and historical Judaism. And then we'll let Pastor Boyce Claire finish his thoughts. And then we'll talk about Pharisees and Sadducees and a bunch more stuff. Does it get much more interesting than this? I don't think so.
No, I don't think so.
Stick around. We'll be right back. Good morning and welcome back to Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Lively discussion this morning I think so far the consensus, Pastor Boies Clair, is doctrine matters.
Yes, and I wanted to say something, too, about what David said, that I want to come to the defense of our seminary. I've met many of the professors or know them, and they all are committed to that the scriptures are the sole source of our doctrine, and they also, in other words, the formal principle of our theology, which is the scriptures, and the material principle is the Holy Gospel, and they're very clear about that. So, and they also make an unqualified subscription to the Book of Concord. So I do want to say that if there are disagreements, it's within the bounds of where you can disagree. There are things that are in different matters in doctrine, or not in doctrine. Doctrine's always, there's other things that the Bible doesn't speak about or doesn't prohibit. And I can say that our seminary, at least now, and our synod, is at least publicly in its confession, is clear about what Scripture says and about the gospel of Christ.
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, one of those things we've been talking about as we've been going through the book of Acts, and the question is, as Paul sets his face to Jerusalem, is he or is he not doing God's will? Well, if you look at the text, you have people who prophesy to him, don't go. You have people who physically try and stop him, but he goes anyway.
Yeah.
And the question is, was he or was he not in God's will? There are people on both sides of that's one of those things where, there is honest disagreement on what the text says. And, as you've heard during this week, that's why I keep asking that same question each of the different pastors, because they each bring a little bit different perspective on it, but none of them are unorthodox or kind of.
Right. And the other thing is, if there is disagreements, it's because of our weakness and our inability to see.
Oh, sure, blame us. What a pastoral way to do it. Blame us, sure.
You bet. We're poor miserable. Sorry. I wanted to say about that, we wanted to mention about, John is on the line.
Well, go ahead, finish your thought, we'll get to John.
This is kind of in line with all of that, about the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The thing is, the difference between the Sadducees, this was, of course, an issue that was brought up in the Bible study about the fact that Paul threw out, in when he met, he noticed that there were Pharisees and Sadducees there, so he lobbed a bomb and a grenade in the middle and said, I'm here on the confession of the resurrection of the dead. The reason that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection was actually they were more conservative than the Pharisees, because they only believed that the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, were Bible. The rest of the Bible, the prophets and the Psalms, they did not believe that was God's word, or at least not as authoritative as the Torah, and they didn't find the resurrection in the Torah. Guess what? Jesus says, well, it says I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. So here you're wrong. So Jesus handed him a passage from the Torah. Again, but it was actually the Sadducees, although they sound like a lot of liberals nowadays, the Sadducees were the conservatives. The Pharisees were more progressive ones, and they were they were lay theologians, by the way. The Sadducees probably were more, theologians in high standing and had a lot of authority, but the Pharisees were like your common man on the street that learned his Bible.
Hmm. All right, let's go to John. John, good morning. You're up next.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor Boies Clair.
Good morning, John.
Hey, the recent discussion that you guys were just having kind of alludes to the question that I was going through with, and I'd been doing some study and trying to do some deeper historical thought process and reading on this, and the Trinitarian view. The question I have on that was, because I have talked to a lot of people that have a non-Trinitarian view, but one of the things that has crossed my mind was this Trinitarian view, so to speak, debated early in historical Judaism, before the time of Christ, and would that have been possibly discussed and debated with the Pharisees themselves, being as that they were a little bit more liberal. I'm sure that, my way of thinking is the term, where they had the difference between Ishad and Yashid. I mean, surely that probably raised some eyebrows. So, I guess my question is, in a nutshell, is was it discussed way before Constantine?
Yes, obviously Christ, you know, basically made the statement, baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit in Matthew 28:19-20. And there is these issues about where God is speaking to himself, or, you know, in other words, there's different people. You know, like Jesus even asks the question, if David calls him his son Lord, how is he his son? You know, the Lord said to my Lord. And there's numerous times in Scripture, even in the Torah, even in the first five books of Moses, where this issue comes up. And so what do you do with the Spirit, you know, Holy Spirit? What do you do with the angel of the Lord who has the prerogatives of God? So, yes, I definitely would agree with that. And there were Christians that, you know, laid out the faith, like Tertullian and Boethius, and Boethius was after Constantine and the Council of Nicaea, but that definitely was something that was discussed. Okay. But within Judaism, again, it's the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and that's absolutely one, and so he can't be three.
Right. Right, and isn't that in that Hebrew text, though, isn't that where they get the discussion between the Ishad and the Yashid terminology difference?
Is that two different? I'm going to confess my ignorance here. Is that like the two types of texts of Scripture, the Ketiv?
Ishad and Yashid is Hebrew words in the Shema, you know, my Lord is one, and I'm trying to remember now I've kind of went off here on this.
No.
Well, sometimes I confuse the words because, you know, of course, not being Hebrew. But Ishad, or it could be Yashid, one of the two, but it says in the Shema, my Lord is one.
You're talking about the great Shema.
The Shema, yeah.
Shema, I'm sorry. Shema. Where it says
Yahweh Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Or,
right.
You know.
Ehad, correct. And see, again, Pastor, I apologize for English.
John, you are so far ahead of the curve on most of the... You're doing fine, my friend.
It's fascinating to me, Roland. I just can't, you know, especially since my confirmation. I mean, I can't seem to get enough of this. Anyway, then in Deuteronomy, I think it was Deuteronomy, where they're stating that man and woman shall become one flesh. It's Ehad, in the same word as
Ehad.
You know, yes.
Uh-huh.
And that, you know, so... if you're a man and woman joining together as one flesh, you actually it raises some theological questions, I would have thought, that, you know, because although man and women are two, they are becoming as of one. And then where the same word for one is the Ehad in that particular verse is also where it says Ehad is the Lord is one, or
yeah,
God
hey very
is one.
Good hey that's a very good point. And notice it, then when Christ is speaking to the disciples in the upper room, he said, "The Father and I are hen." In Greek, of course, it's the word hen, which is a neuter one. But he's not hase, not a masculine one. So in other words, they can be one without being absolutely identically the same person.
Exactly.
And I think what you're bringing up a very good point, which points out about the word Echad in Hebrew can also refer to two persons.
Exactly.
Very good. Very good point. Very
Thank
very
you,
good
Pastor.
Theological point, yes.
Thank you.
Was there another question you had?
if I did, I forgot it. I thank you, of course, for working with me on this and my poor spelling skills in English. But I do appreciate the show very much, Roland, and Pastor Boyce Clare. Your answers are always, really give a lot of clarification. And I just have to say, you guys have a wonderful show.
Thanks, John.
Thanks, John.
God bless you.
It's because of guys like you with those kind of questions. Keep calling. We appreciate it greatly.
Thank you. Have a great day.
Take care, my friend.
He's someone you pastor once in his congregation. I want lay theologians.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Now, it's ancient history because it's about 20 minutes ago. But because of David's circumstance on the phone, I didn't want to let him. He's got one of those phones that actually still tracks time.
Yes.
So I wanted to get him up quickly. Did you finish your thoughts for the issues that Larry raised?
Yes, I did.
Okay, good. We'll leave it at that then and move on to James. James, good morning. Something about scholasticism.
Yes, I like for Pastor to define it for me and tell me what it is. I've been reading a little bit about Melanchthon, so I don't know if I really have the understanding, but I like to know what scholasticism is, and does it always lead to a religious rationalism? And can it be used to understand society and the church?
James, before Pastor gets to that, what have you been reading about Melanchthon? I'm curious.
Well, I was reading that he was that he had an institution like a college that he taught Aristotle and the classics and things of that sort.
Exactly.
And so I wanted to kind of, being a layperson, wanted to kind of understand how he was using scholasticism, and does that lead to religious rationalism, and can it be used to understand society and the church?
Well, you've got the best pastor on the line to ask that question, David. Pastor Boyce,
and I'll hang up and listen.
Thank you.
Hey, thank you. Very good point. Scholasticism refers to in medieval theologians like Peter Lombard and Thomas Aquinas, they were called the schoolmen, and the big deal was that they had the Bible and they rediscovered the works of Aristotle, and they contradicted, or you know, at least these very intelligent men. It was sort of contradicting to what the Bible taught, and so it was the purpose of scholasticism was to be like an apologetic way to defend the faith against against emerging scientific thought and other things, and of course you basically tried to pin things down. I know they always talk about how many angels could sit on the head of a pin. In other words, very careful scholastic academic analysis of different knowledge of whatever kind, theology. By the way, theology is the a great granddaddy of all, scholarly or academic disciplines. All of the other ones sort of are theology's, children in a sense, But I think another thing, as David mentioned about scholasticism, it does go into rationalism whenever we use our reason. See, because obviously when you're doing scholasticism, when you're trying to use your reason to try to find answers to different questions, and like you have a system of theology, and like Thomas Aquinas had a system of theology, and then what happens is then your reason kind of gets above the Word of God. The Bible always has to be the one that makes the decision, or the entity that makes the decision on what we believe, teach, and confess, not our system of theology. So scholasticism is sort of the practice of, making yourself a system of doctrine. Now, Melanchthon was the first Lutheran who came out with what is called a systematic theology. It's better to say doctrinal theology. Then the Lutherans in the second and third generations, of course, they seem to follow they wanted to be able to debate the Catholic scholars on their own level with even the Reformed too. The Calvinists also were scholastic. And then you have in the 17th century, you have sort of the high scholasticism, John Gerhard, Andreas Quenchstedt, all of those. But again, as David says, there's a danger for it to be rationalized. As a help to the church, it helps to debate with intelligent people, philosophers, the truth of our faith. So he makes a very good point. Yes, it is good in that sense, but it's bad when we allow reason to get above the Word of God.
Where are the great church debates today? Where are the Luthers and the Erasmuses punching it up and going after each other on points of theology? Does that even occur anymore?
Yes. Of course, what happens is that everything seems to be irrelevant because it's always about these other things, which are these other issues, which, as we can see in this past election, seem to have fallen by the wayside. Look at our seminary. Really is great in the fact that they try to promote theological, you know, academic, scholarly discourse. And so it's kind of if you want to know where it's going on at the seminaries and at colleges.
You know, when I was bringing up the theological discussions, you know, to Larry and David, something crosses my mind. You know, the question that was raised about who we should and should not call a brother or sister in Christ.
Correct.
I don't know. Perhaps it's best just to refer to them as friends in the faith.
I would have a real big. I hate to say this, Roland, but I agree with you. I would have a problem, with all due respect to Mitt Romney, whom I have the greatest admiration and respect for. I guess I would not call him a brother in Christ because he denies the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, and they also believe in a different gospel in many respects.
Well, absolutely. But I mean, here's a story from the Washington Post. Now, you've heard about the trials and travails. See, now here, do I call them our brothers and sisters in the Anglican Church, the Church of England, or do I refer our friends in the Anglican? I don't. Anyhow,
I think friends would be
better. Okay, well here's
we're somewhat.
You see, you get confused. You need a scorecard almost.
You wonder sometimes whether when you're dealing with some of these folks, whether they believe in the Holy Trinity. I think that's kind of like bedrock type of thing.
Well, you know, the Episcopals, there's some question about that in some corners of the Episcopal Church.
And as well as the ELCA, too.
Yeah, they are they're sort of, I guess, the cousins of the Anglicans, because at the time of the Revolutionary War, it wasn't exactly good form to be a priest in fealty to the King of England.
Right.
So the Episcopal Church comes about at that point. But now they're down all sorts of wacky roads.
But, you know, you have to admit, this is one of the things, Roland, is that we live in a very pagan world. So anyone that confesses the name of Christ sometimes is like water in the desert. I mean, in other words, with all of what we have to contend with in the world, outside of Christendom, that a lot of times you know that's why you find some friendly helping hands from the Anglican Church or from the Roman Catholic Church or the Baptist Church.
Well, you know, the point being this, that perhaps the Church of England is in trouble, but the Anglican bishops of Africa are remarkably Orthodox.
Yes.
And they're the ones who are trying to school the Church of England as to what Orthodoxy actually is.
Yeah, isn't that something?
Yeah, so that's why I said it's hard to judge. Perhaps, you know, grace and a bit of kindness.
Yeah, it's a matter of being
in just civil discourse. Yeah, I mean, again, you have to know where to draw the lines on the absolutes, but yeah, but here I don't know if I'm going to bring this up, and then Larry has called back. We'll get to Larry in just a moment here. The new Archbishop of Canterbury is a fellow named Justin Welby, and a story from the Washington Post talking about how
Rowan Williams is no longer Archbishop of Canterbury.
I don't know if they've had the official exchange of position yet, but I think that, you know, he is sort of the Archbishop in waiting.
Oh yeah,
yeah,
elect.
It says here was named on November 9th to be the 105th Archbishop of Canterbury. But when he actually takes that seat is not mentioned here in the story that I have. But here's some of the things he says. Speaking, and this goes to Larry's point, that's why I'm holding him off for just a moment about why doctrine's important. Speaking at a news conference on Friday, Welby said he is utterly optimistic about the future of the Church of England. Well, I wonder if he's taken a look out in the street lately.
Yes. Yeah.
He said the question of gay marriage in his new global flock was a complicated issue. Oh, really? And not one to be handled off the cuff, but he offered a definitive olive branch to the gay community despite reaffirming his opposition to same-sex marriage. Welby pledged to re-examine his own thinking on homosexuality. Wonder what that means, re-examine his own thinking
Sounds vaguely familiar, like with the present president evolving his ideas.
Uh-huh. Yeah. While speaking out against exclusion and homophobia, Episcopalian progressive policies on homosexuality have strained ties with Canterbury in the last 10 years, particularly after the approval of gay bishops and same-sex marriages led to a small schism in the United States Church. Let's see, what does it say here? Female bishops, that's going to be the first thing. He's in favor of female bishops, and they say with his appointment this could occur as soon as spring of 2014.
Mm-hmm.
All right, let's bring Larry back in. All right, Larry, welcome back.
One quick point. First of all, you know, Pastor, what do restaurants do to sell more ketchup? They water it down.
Yes.
Just like a lot of church bodies are watering down the word.
Yes, yes.
So, the psalmist, my point on grace, I think, was missed. You know, nowhere in the Bible is it taught that we're born in any state of grace.
Hmm.
Right.
The Roman Catholic Church teaches that they have a grace from the time you're a child. The psalmist tells us we're born in sin. We make our confession every Sunday. From the time of our birth, we're poor, miserable sinners. I was born a poor, miserable sinner. I was not born in any state of grace, as the Roman Catholic Church elaborates.
Okay, I'd like to chime in on that and
go.
Stay online there.
Okay.
The thing is, the Roman Catholic Church does not believe that we're born into a state of grace. They believe that we have an ability to come to God, that we do what is within us. That's the meritum congrui. That if you do what you can, then God will reward that by enabling you to do works that are acceptable to Him. So they don't say that we're born into a state of grace.
Okay.
But on the other hand, they do believe that anybody can be saved by doing the religion, you know, whatever, the best that they can. In other words, if we try hard enough, we can make it to heaven. A state of grace, of course, is that when you, in the Catholic churches, of course, that you are using all of the sacraments, and that you will not permit a stain on your immortal soul. So, in other words, you can't have any mortal sin. So if you have committed a mortal sin, which is a faith-destroying sin, whatever, then you are outside of a state of grace. So the Catholic Church has somewhat of a similar idea about state of grace as we do. In other words, being in the sacraments. But then they're a little bit more open about that, where they say as long as you don't put any obstacle in the way when you use a sacrament, you know, the sacrament like baptism saves you or Lord's Supper forgives you. In our church, we say no. You know, the Lord works through the means of grace, but there has to be faith, which God creates. Of course, it's not something we produce.
So, Pastor, could we say it like this?
Sure.
Could we say that God is the arbiter over a grace bank? In order to get your dispensation of grace, you have to perform meritorious works.
Yes,
and
yes,
dispenses
yes.
from the grace bank according to what you do down here.
Yes, right. That's,
and that's heretical, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Yes, it
okay.
is.
Okay. Thank you.
Thanks, Larry.
Thank you, Larry.
All right, Pastor Boys Clear, we've got about a minute left. Time flies, doesn't it? Let's bring Linda
sure
in very
does.
Quick. Linda, good morning. Good to hear from you. You're on with Pastor Boys Clear.
Yes. Is there one other point that you wanted to make?
No, Linda's on. Go ahead, Linda.
Good morning.
Hi, Linda.
I'll be quick. I was just thinking of our Sunday school lesson. We're in Revelation, and it's talking about, you know, I was saying yesterday, from God's standpoint, perfection means being made whole, and that can only happen as we, His creation, who are so broken and separated from God, are brought to God, what you're talking about, by the grace, by His death, His resurrection, you know, and then 3 + 4 = 7, that's the perfect whole number, that God's creation, us, we're brought together with God, you know,
yes.
in the Trinity.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yeah, because so God's number is 3 and the world's number is 4, that's where you get 7 from.
That's us, and complete in Him, perfect in Him, whole again, and from God's standpoint, that's perfect. That's perfection. And
yes.
I told my son, I said, you know, the problems in this world can't be fixed by the government. It can only be fixed by the teaching of the church.
What a wonderful way to end our session today.
Linda, thanks so much. Great to hear from you. Pastor David Boies Claire serves two congregations, Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches. Do visit that resale shop, support Faith, and let's get a new roof on the place if it so moves you.
Thanks a lot. We love you.
Yeah. Yep. Pastor, hang on the line. I want to talk to you for a moment after
sure.
We let you go. All right, guys, that's it for today. We'll see you tomorrow. We continue in Acts. We'll see you then. Be safe. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.